Many years back, I was invited by a Toowoomba pastor to go up and have a meal with him. Now, Toowoomba in those days, and probably still so now, although not right now, but Toowoomba was well known for its amazing restaurant, and was known for the restaurants that all-you-could-eat meals, and places like Smith's and Weezer's and others were just so incredibly well known. And so I was quite taken back that he would ask me. I'd heard different people name drop about this well-known pastor inviting them up, and he would take them out for a meal and the places that they had gone to. So I met him at a prearranged place, and we walked down some of the main streets of Toowoomba. Now imagine my surprise when we stopped not outside of one of the most famous restaurants, but we stopped outside of Woolies, Woolworths. And he led me in, and he led me into the cafeteria. Now in those days, Woolworths, down one whole side of their shop inside, they had bar stools and they had a bench. And that bench went from the front of the shop halfway or three quarters or even all the way down the side. Then there were all these meals covered in glad wrap, and there were salads, and there were different meals that they would warm up for you in a microwave, that in those days microwaves were in their very, very early stages. So, I mean, was I angry? No. Was I upset? No. Was I a little bit deflated? Probably my ego was a little bit deflated. But you know, what was happening was there was a big difference between what I expected to happen and what did happen. What I expected to happen and what did happen. And like Steve, I can't see any of the slides either. So I don't know what's actually up there. So when I read through the gospel, I find that, and I have at the back of my mind, that there was a great difference between what the religious leaders of their day expected in the Messiah, what he would be like, and the Lord Jesus, and what they got, the difference between the two. Let me tell you about the word Messiah. The word Messiah is a word that simply means anointed one. Anointed one. And what would happen, particularly in the Old Testament, I'll flick this, there we go. In the Old Testament, God would cause men and women that he was going to use on earth, men and women that he'd given a special call to, he would have others who would take oil in a flask, and they would pour that oil out over them. That was a picture or a symbol of the Spirit of God coming on them. God had called them, and the picture was that the Spirit of God would enable them. So when we talk about the Messiah, we're talking about the Anointed One. The Anointed One, because in the Old Testament, God had foreshadowed that one would come who would know a special endowment of the Spirit of God upon him to do a work that no other person had ever been called to do. Now in the Old Testament and in their time, there was not one single understanding of what the Messiah would actually be like. There were different streams and there were different emphases that different ones gave. But what they had in common was they believed that when the Messiah came, he would be like what we would call today a superhero. They believed that he would cause the Romans who conquered Palestine to be thrown out, and that he would take his throne in Jerusalem, and that he would elevate the Jews as the greatest people and the highest people, and that he would rule the nations through Jerusalem, and that he would be on that throne in Jerusalem. So when Jesus began his ministry, obviously the religious leaders wanted to know, could this possibly be the Messiah? They heard about the amazing miracles that he was doing. They heard about him casting out demons. They heard of the authority that he had. And I'm sure they initially wondered, could this actually be the Messiah? But what happened was, he, the Lord Jesus, was not fitting their expectations. He was saying things that went outside of what they wanted him to say. He was doing things going outside of what they wanted him to do. He showed no desire to overthrow the Romans. In fact, in his messages, he not only would talk about Jews, but he began to talk about Gentiles, people who were not Jews, as being acceptable to God. And this was something that the religious Jews could not handle. So if we could go to our next slide, not only was he not fitting their expectation, but he was kept correcting the Jewish leaders that they were not doing what God had called them to do. And Jesus showed no desire to overthrow and even began to include, as I said, Gentiles in the stories that he told. All this became too much for the religious leaders. So they concocted a series of charges. Now, they as Jews could not put him to death, but they knew the Romans could. So they brought him before Pilate and they demanded the death penalty for him. We know the rest of the story, and if we could see our next line, that the Lord Jesus was put to death. There were three crosses. There were two thieves on either side, and Jesus was in the middle. So as I look at this, I began to think of it like a court case, where in this court case, the world, as it were, was bringing Jesus and putting him in the dock. And so the world had set up court, and the verdict against the Lord Jesus was guilty, guilty, guilty. And if he was guilty, he was demanding of death. But if Jesus, once he had died, if he remained in the grave, it would appear that the verdict that the world had given in its court was true. It would appear that if he remained in the grave, that the great claims he made were not true. What were some of those claims? The first one, Jesus claimed he only spoke God's words and he only did God's works. But the inference was that the religious leaders of his day were not speaking God's words and were not doing God's work. So the world, and particularly the religious leaders, declared him guilty, guilty as charged. But God declared not guilty. And so God overturned the verdict of death. And all heaven raised a cry and said, raise him from the dead. Second thing, Jesus declared that he had complete authority over the devil and over all demons. And again, the religious leaders and the world cried out, guilty as charged. But God declared, not guilty, overturned the verdict. And again, all heaven cried out, raise him from the dead. The third thing Jesus claimed was he was inaugurating the long-promised new covenant, decreeing the only way God would deal with humanity from that time on would be through him. It would no longer be through the religious leaders. It would no longer be through the temple. It would be through him. And so the world cried out and the religious leaders cried out, guilty as charged. God cried out, not guilty. Verdict overturned. And again heaven cried out, raise him from the dead. Fourth one, Jesus claimed he was God's final sacrifice to sin. Salvation was only possible through him, thereby making the temple and all the sacrifices obsolete from the time of the cross on. And again the religious leaders cried out, this is blasphemy, he's guilty, put him to death. But God the Father cried out, not guilty, verdict overturned. So all heaven raised the cry, raise him from the dead. The fifth one, Jesus claimed he was the Son of Man, that the Old Testament prophet Daniel in chapter 7 had seen coming on the cloud into heaven to be installed as God's king over the kingdom. Again, the religious leaders cried out, blasphemy. And the world cried out, he's guilty, he can't say that. Put him to death. God said, not guilty. Verdict overturned. And again, heaven cried out, raise him from the dead. The sixth one, Jesus declared he would return in triumphant glory. And the world and the religious leaders cried out, guilty, he can't say that. God declared, not guilty. Verdict overturned. And again, heaven cried out, raise him from the dead. The seventh one, Jesus declared that God the Father had made him the final judge over all humanity, that all judgment was given to the Son. And again, the religious leaders and the world cried out, that's not true, that's not true, he's guilty, that's blasphemy, put him to death. But again the Father cried out, not guilty, verdict overturned. And again heaven cried, raise him from the dead. The last one, the eighth one, Jesus claimed there would be a new heaven and a new earth. For only those who were found in him, only those who were found in Christ would live and rule and reign forever. And again the world cried out, this can't be so, he's guilty, put him to death. But the Heavenly Father declared, not guilty, verdict overturned. And again heaven cried, an amazing, just crescendo of praise, raise him from the dead. So why is this day so important to Christians? Why is this day a day that we celebrate with most amazing joy and with incredible inward rejoicing? Because on this day, almost 2,000 years back, God the Father declared Jesus, spoke his words and his words, took complete authority over the devil and his demons, inaugurated the long-awaited new covenant, became the final sacrifice for sin, was installed as God's king over his kingdom, would return in glory, would be the final judge over all humanity, would lead a new heaven and a new earth. We have our final slide. So when God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead, he was declaring him to be the Christ. He was declaring him to be the anointed one, Israel's Messiah and the world's Savior. There is no way to God but through Christ. And there's no salvation outside of Christ. Now as we come to the end of our time, I just want to put to you, if you have never seen Christ in this way, this is how the New Testament presents him. And if you're watching this live stream and you're someone who has never ever yielded your life to the world's Savior, never yielded your life to the Messiah, I want you to pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I see your Son, one who was put to death 2,000 years back, one who the world said was guilty of all these things. Father, if he was guilty of any of them, you would have left him in the grave. But you raised him from the dead. You put your seal over him, that every word he spoke was true. And I just come in on one of those, that when he went to the cross, he was taking our sin in his own body. When he suffered on the cross, and your judgment being poured out upon him, that was the judgment we deserve. He was our substitute. He was the righteous one. We were the unrighteous one. But he died in our place. He died the death we should have died. He took the judgment we should be. If we put our faith and trust in him, Father, you said that we would be born again. We would be born into your family. The precious Spirit of Christ would come and indwell us and enable us to live the life. Just want to say to you, if you've never ever given your life to Christ, you've never ever yielded your life to the world's Savior, to Israel's Messiah, I encourage you to do that now. It's a matter of faith, a matter of putting your faith and your trust in him, that when he went to the cross, he went to the cross for you. He died for you. He took your sin. If you will believe that, the Spirit of God will come into your life. You'll be born again, added to his family. If you do that, if you do that, what an amazing day to come to Christ. I just want to say, as we come to the end of our time this morning, thank you for joining with us. Next Sunday morning at 9:30, we will be live streaming further. Can I encourage you to, at 11 o'clock this morning, as was mentioned a little bit earlier, to tune in to the Cross Power live stream that Vicky will be leading. Thank you for joining us this morning.